All right, it's time to begin our afternoon session. Good to see all of you. I have had more than one who have either made some comment regarding sleep, or one even just came right out and asked, could I just send him the notes later and let him just crash for this particular session? I won't tell him that it was you that did that. So, yeah. What I'm going to try to do this afternoon, because, you know, and it's 1:20. We just ate. We're all struggling. I understand that. So I'm going to set the bar about this high. I'm going to try to accomplish this afternoon no more than the cross-eyed javelin thrower accomplished in the last Olympics. He didn't set any records, but he did keep the crowd awake. So we'll try that this afternoon. This is our session called Beyond the Pulpit, the Preacher and His Family. For those of you that were not here yesterday, I'll just briefly mention the points that we made yesterday, and then we'll move into some new material today. I feel like I need to qualify again, as I did yesterday, that in a lot of ways I don't feel qualified to do these sessions. And that's true. I have a wonderful family, but I often think that they are what they are in spite of me more than because of me. But I am grateful to do the best that I can in sharing some of the things that I have learned, most of them the hard way, but things that I've learned from my study of the Scriptures as well as it relates to our families. And one of the things that we pointed out yesterday was the preacher's families are in a lot of ways no different than everybody else's family. There are some things that do bring circumstances to us as preachers that other people don't have, but the basic principles of successful families apply across the board. There's no section in the Bible that says preacher's family rules and everybody else's family. The Bible just addresses families, and we fit in that. And so we talked about that point. We also spent most of our time addressing the fact that we have created, and by we I mean brethren generally, seem to have created an unnecessary tension sometimes between what we normally refer to as the Lord's work and our family responsibilities. I don't believe the Bible makes that distinction. Tending to your family as a father is the Lord's work. God wants you to do that. It is He who gave us those responsibilities. And becoming a preacher does not automatically then change my responsibilities to my family from what they were before I became a preacher. It's still the same. God hasn't created that tension, but somehow along the way we have in some sense. So we talked about trying to maintain a balance between passages like 1 Thessalonians 2 verse 8, where Paul, in talking to the Thessalonians, writing to the Thessalonians about his relationship with them, he said, it was pleasing to us not only to impart to you the gospel of God, but our own lives as well. There was a personal relationship that was involved there, and that's a good thing. And as preachers, we need to try to develop that with the people with whom we work. But by the same token, there's also, bring up your children in the training and admonition of the Lord, Ephesians 6:4. And so we're not to neglect either of those, but to strive to maintain a proper balance. But many times, when there becomes a tension between some congregational matter and our families, that it seems more often than not, it's our families that end up suffering. They're the ones that end up having to sacrifice and pay the price. And I think in some cases we're seeing the sad consequences of that as we lose far too many preachers to family problems that may have been able to have been avoided had that balance been maintained. So don't lose your family, preacher, while you're trying to save somebody else's. It's important for us. Yes, we're trying to help people go to heaven. But God placed on your responsibility, first and foremost, get your family there. And so it's not your job to do some other father's job for him in training his children in the admonition of the Lord. You handle yours and help others as you can. We talked about that yesterday. Then we talked about saturating our homes with genuine love. If we're going to be families that are what God wants them to be, we need to imbibe 1 Corinthians 13 and then allow that to cover every decision we make, every relationship that we have, especially in our families, and let that govern how we deal with each other. And that's how we finished yesterday. So today we're going to turn our attention to some other matters that pertain in large measure to us as parents specifically. I saw tomorrow look at me through little children's eyes, and thought how carefully we would teach if we were really wise. As I look out, I see a lot of tomorrows in this assembly today. And parents, when you look into the eyes of your children, that's what you're looking at. You're looking at tomorrow. And if we are wise, we will take advantage of those opportunities to teach our children. We're going to talk about that most of our session today. We're going to be in Luke chapter 2. Open your Bibles there, please. Luke chapter 2. We're going to start in verse 41 and go through the end of the chapter. Let's read the text first, then we'll go back and pull some lessons from it. Luke 2, beginning in 41. His parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. When they had finished the days, as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother did not know it. But supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey and sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. So when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. Now so it was that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. So when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously." And he said to them, "Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business?" But they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them. Then when he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. We're going to pull from this text about four lessons. And I want to give credit where credit is due. These lessons from this particular text I saw in something I believe Brother Wendell Winkler wrote. I thought they were great observations from this text. And so I share them with you with some additional things as well. As we talk about being the kind of parent that we need to be. This is something, you know, as I mentioned yesterday, some of these points that we're making would apply specifically to preachers. Some of them apply across the board. These are some principles that apply across the board as parents. And as we embrace the responsibility God has given us to train our children, I believe this text gives us these principles of particular areas in which we can focus some of our training. which incidentally, I keep using the word train. I was preaching a similar sermon not too long ago. We were talking yesterday over dinner about different things that we've said in the pulpit that don't come out the way that we intended them to. I was making the point one time about how fathers need to train their children, but I said that fathers need to chain their children. And then I thought, well, that was on Sunday morning. On Sunday night, I walked into the pulpit area, and somebody had laid a pair of handcuffs upon the podium for me to find. As we think about training our children, consider these points. Number one, let us teach our children how to listen. Let us teach our children how to listen. When Jesus is here in the temple at age 12, part of what He was doing, according to verse 46, was listening. Look at the verse. Now so it was that after 3 days they found Him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. Listening is indispensable to learning. And our children need to learn that principle. To be willing and able to sit and listen. Some adults haven't learned that lesson very well, unfortunately. And consequently, some children have not yet learned it. Sometimes we feel like we have the need so much to express ourselves without allowing others the same privilege. But listening, is indispensable to learning. And that could become a problem really in any family, but preachers' children may face it more if, as they progress through their teen years, for example, pride begins to take hold. In a congregational setting, the preacher is often in front of the congregation. People see him. The children that are around as preachers visiting with others, they hear their father being complimented and encouraged and all of that. And he's, my dad is the one that's up there, and that's my dad. And, if pride begins to set in, it's possible that, a child may begin to develop the attitude of, hey, you know who my dad is? He's the preacher. I know a whole lot more about the Bible than you do because of my daddy. Well, children need to be taught to listen and learn by that process and not feel like that they are the ones that are to be giving the answers. They're to be learning the answers as they mature. Jesus, did He not say, take heed how you hear? Luke 8:18. It's an important thing to know. Hearing is essential to our avoidance of drifting, right? Hebrews 2, verses 1 and following. Take heed to the things which you have heard, lest you drift from them. Faith comes by hearing, Romans 10 and verse 17. If you think about Jesus in this particular instance, 12 years old, He already has some concept of His role, His purpose, because He will later say, I must be about my Father's business. He wasn't talking about carpentry there and referencing Joseph. So He had some concept already about what His role was. He knew who His Father was. Yet, He listened to others. Our children need to learn that, whether worship, Bible class, school. Fathers, mothers, we need to be teaching our children how to listen. I read a story one time about Socrates, and if you need to find information about Socrates, you can look him up in the dictionary. You'll find him under Socrates. But if you... that didn't go over nearly as well as I thought it was going to go over. Socrates was approached by a young man that wanted to learn from him the fine art of speaking. And this man approached him. He wanted to be one of Socrates' students, and he talked to him about it. He kept going on and on, and the young fellow just kept talking, and he kept talking, and he kept talking. And finally, when Socrates was able to get a word in, he said, "I will be happy to take you as my student, but I must charge you double." The young man couldn't believe it, and he said, "Why?" He said, "Because I must teach you two disciplines. First, I must teach you how to hold your tongue. And then I must teach you how to use it." Our children need to be taught how to hold their tongues as well as how to properly use them. Teach your children how to listen. Jesus, listen. The second point, verse 47, let us teach our children how to study. Let us teach our children how to study. Look at verse 47. All who heard him were astonished at his understanding and his answer. Jesus amazed them. 12 years old, he's sitting there. He's asking them questions. He's listening to them. They're listening to him. They're evidently asking him questions, and he's giving answers. So there's interchange going on. And they're astonished at what they're hearing from this 12-year-old. And we may be tempted to think, well, I mean, he's the Son of God. He had miraculous inspiration. Surely, obviously, they would be amazed at a man who is a young person who is displaying that miraculous ability. Now, I offer you another suggestion. Doesn't John chapter 2, verse 11 identify the miracle at Cana as the first of his miracles? Well, if that's true, then how do we explain his ability to astonish those men with his answers to their questions? May I suggest to you it was parental training? May I suggest to you that you learn something from the early part of that context that says something about what Joseph and Mary did customarily with their son and then their other children who followed? They went to the Passover, as was their custom. It was their habit to do that. That gives you some insight into the kind of people they were. I suspect our Father would not have chosen them had they been otherwise. They taught him. They trained him. Mary and Joseph evidently took very seriously Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 through 9. If you want to turn your Bible over there right quickly, we'll say something about that text. Deuteronomy 6, beginning in verse 6, "These words which I command you today shall be in your heart, and you shall teach them diligently." Notice all the active verbs here in this section. "You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up." What is he telling? What is God in the old law telling his people to do with that law? He's telling them, make it a part of who you are. Make it a part of your regular daily communication with your children. So as you are doing everything from rising in the morning, find an opportunity to work something from the Word of God into your conversation with your children. As you're walking along by the way, look for an opportunity to bring God and His Word into the conversation. As you're lying down at night, find an opportunity, use it as an opportunity to bring God into the conversation, to acquaint them with the law. So whether you're sitting, you're walking, you're getting up, you're lying down, His point is God, His Word, ought to be something that is a part of our daily activities. As you're going about your activities, look for those teachable moments when you can inject biblical principle so that they can learn that. Bind them, he goes on to say, as a sign on your hand, as frontlets between your eyes. Write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Put the Word of God in places where it will be a part of your daily existence. So that studying the Word of God, reading the Word of God, contemplating God, talking about God, does not seem out of place. Let us not raise our children in an environment where it seems perfectly natural to talk about God when we're in this place, but when we begin to talk about Him around the dinner table or in the living room, it seems a little odd. It doesn't need to be that way. Teach your children how to study. And let us go beyond teaching our children what to believe. I didn't say don't do that. I said we need to go beyond that. There's a place for doing that. We need to teach our children what they need to believe, but we also need to teach them how to build their own faith as they get older. Someone used the analogy earlier this morning about the difference between giving a man a fish and him eating for a day, or teach a man to fish and he eats for a lifetime. A lot of our teaching is merely giving people fish. A lot of our Bible classes are structured that way. We just give people fish. The preacher, the teacher, he sits in his study and he pours over the text and he wrestles with the text and he puts it all together and he puts his outline together and he gets it there and then he comes and he gives those people the fish. And yet many times those people never learn to fish themselves, to wrestle with the text. It's interesting that seems to be, in large measure, how we have gone about sometimes our teaching. Here's what you need to believe. Well, that's good to a point. But how about, here's why this is what you need to believe. And here is how you go through the process of going from the text to this particular point. Here's how you get there. Here's how you use the Scripture. Here's how you read it for yourself. And here's how you find the lessons therein. We need to do that with our children. We need to do that with our adults, too, to get us to the point where people are not simply relying on us as preachers to tell them what the answers are. Haven't we at times as preachers scolded people? Not in their presence, but when we're preaching about them, we scold the people who, when they're asked a biblical question, say, well, I don't know, I'll have to go ask my pastor about that. Yet how many of our own members, when confronted with a question, don't know the process by which they can find the answers themselves? And they're essentially telling their friends what we scold their friends for telling them. I'll have to go ask them, but I don't know. Yeah, there are going to be questions that we don't know the answers to. We have to study. But my point is, everybody, every Christian needs to be able to go to the text himself, herself, and dig those nuggets of truth out. Teach your children how to study. Next, we need to teach our children to be obedient. Teach our children to be obedient. Verse 51, back to Luke chapter 2. Verse 51, He went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. He was subject to his parents. He understood his role in the home and respected the roles of Mary and Joseph in that home. Children need to be taught to do that. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Ephesians 6, verse 1. We have some young people in the assembly this afternoon, and that's good. Let me talk to you for just a moment. Ephesians 6, 1 does not say, children, obey your parents in the Lord, that you may receive an allowance. Nothing wrong with allowances. That's not what the text says. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, that you may have this privilege or that privilege. Nothing wrong with privileges. But Paul says, children, obey your parents in the Lord because it's right. The main reason why you as a child need to obey your parents is because God said that's the right thing for you to do. Yeah. And our children need to understand that principle, that they need to be obedient not so they can get something out of it, but they need to be obedient because it's the right thing for them to do. Because I said so is a valid reason, parents. It is. Now, if our children are not taught early to respect the authority and the role of parents in the home, how can we expect them later to respect civil authority, the authority of teachers, the authority of elders, the authority of God? Don't we realize that's why God set that system up the way He did? For parents to train their children, for children to be obedient to their parents, to learn that principle. Because it's a principle they're going to apply to every other aspect of their lives for the rest of their lives. Recognizing and respecting figures that are in authority. Ultimately, with God at the top of that list. If you want your children to grow up to respect God, you make sure they grow up to respect you. And preacher, think about your wife when it comes to teaching your children to be obedient. Think about your wife. Don't leave all of that to her. Goes back to the point we were making yesterday. We get pulled in a lot of directions, and I remember Mary telling me several times when our children were young that she would go through periods where she said, I don't even think I've been to worship in a month. Because this one would, you know, Amos would be sick. You know, they don't have the common courtesy to get sick at the same time. So when, you know, right about the time he's well, Daniel gets sick. And so she misses a couple of services there because she can't bring it. Well, I've got responsibilities at worship and Bible classes. And so she's the one that misses out on that. And then when she's able to come, while I'm up here, she has the young ones herself, trying to teach them, trying to discipline them, trying to help them to learn how to sit quietly during worship and all of that. She may have to take one out to deal with the problem. And incidentally, here's a good principle to remember, parents. You have to take your child out for disciplinary purposes. Let me say this the right way. If what happens to them out there is worse than what they thought they were enduring in here, they'll learn how to sit quietly in here. But if they learn that if they don't want to sit quietly in here and they make enough racket that they can go out there and play, what do you think they're going to do the next time they come and do the assembly? Teach your children how to be obedient. And preachers, oftentimes, especially during the assembly, that responsibility falls on mom. Think about that. Remember that. And don't allow that to have to carry over into the home, too. You need to be a part of that process when you are able to be a part of that process at home and in other places as your wife has to tend to that during the assemblies. Next. We need to teach our children to be involved in God's business. We need to teach our children to be involved in God's business. Luke 2:49. Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business? Jesus felt a sense of obligation toward His Father. He said, I must be. Our children can be taught early how to be involved in God's business. Our children can be taught early the importance of giving. It's more blessed to give than to receive, Acts 20:35. God so loved He gave, John 3:16. Giving is at the core of Christianity. Our children can be taught that, need to be taught that early. Serving, Matthew 25. Teach your children that. Teach them that it's a part of being who God wants us to be, to serve others, to do good things for others. The importance of being a good example. Matthew 5:16. The importance of being ready to defend what's right. 1 Peter 3:15. The importance of giving glory and honor to God in all that we do. 1 Peter 4:11. Preachers are in a unique position in this respect, because so much of what we do as preachers is, you know, right, it's kingdom work, right? We're working in the kingdom, and we're able to devote more hours to that in the day than other people are. So it puts us in a unique position where we can help our children to learn to be a part of that, for that to become a part of their lives too. Take your kids on visits. Somebody's in the hospital. One of the members is in the hospital. You're going to go by and see them. Take one of your kids with you. Take all your kids with you. Go as a family, so that they can see, here's what we do as Christians. We care for people. We go to see them. We stop what we're doing, and we go and we check on people to see if we can do anything for them and help them. Take them to gospel meetings and lectureships, said the preacher whose family is at home right now. I try to do that as much as I can. Sometimes it's not possible. That was this week. It wasn't possible this week. But on occasions, you know, when it's possible, take them with you so that they can be a part of things like this, to meet, make new friends. Wayne talked yesterday about being homecoming for people, and it is in a lot of ways, and a lot of the kids see each other at things like this, and sometimes it's the only time they do. That's important. Take them on Bible studies with you. Teach them how to be silent partners, which are very important. Take your children to funerals. I've known some, not just preachers, but others as well, who, whenever there's a, you know, family visitation, usually the night before funeral and then the funeral, they always leave their children at home for that. Now, this is not a matter of right and wrong, but Mary and I, we chose not to do that. We take our kids with us to those things. I think it helps them to see that death is a natural part of human existence. It's appointed unto man once to die. Hebrews 9:27. It's going to happen to all of us. We take our kids with us to those things. And it offers, again, more opportunities to stress important principles, such as death is nothing to fear for the Christian. Death is something that is going to happen. We can warn about the consequences of sin. We can rejoice in the death of God's saints. It's an opportunity to talk about life's purpose. And when we take our kids to funerals, we try to do that. We try to talk about that, whether on the way or coming back from. Use it as a learning opportunity. It's a great way to practice the principle of Deuteronomy 6, verse 7, bringing the teachings of God into your everyday activities. So utilize those opportunities to involve your family in things that you do. And that will help to ease that tension that we've talked about that exists sometimes between what we call the Lord's work and our family obligations. Merge the two. Whenever you can. Bring your family into that. They become a part of the Lord's work. Jesus learned to be about His Father's business. As preachers, we have a grand opportunity to help our children to learn that lesson too. And then, the Father's business should continue to be a part of their lives when they're out from under our care. Alright, well, I'm about out of time for this afternoon. I've got a few more things that we'll talk about tomorrow with regard to not just, got one more thing to say with regard to parenting and then some matters that pertain to our marriages and our interaction between our spouses. So we'll save that for next time. I appreciate your kind attention. Let's conclude with a prayer this afternoon. Father, we thank You for this opportunity that's been ours. Thankful for the lessons we can learn from Luke 2 in particular about the things that will help us to be better parents. We confess that we need help. We confess our imperfections. But we pray, Father, that You would work through us and use us to Your glory as we try to lead our families in the way that You would have us to. Bless our families. We thank You for them. We pray, Father, that in all things, may Your name be honored. Through Jesus we pray. Amen.